And good evening, whoever's listening to this recording. This is the Fellowship Hall on Wednesday night, May the 4th. This is a class on 1st and 2nd Timothy with Dan Payne. Class will start in about 15 minutes. Good evening, Greg.
Telegrams. I couldn't afford a car.
Motorcycle, huh?
And I had to work full time in order to pay my way to go to college. And so that was one of the, like a summer job when I worked full time. I put 18,000 miles on it in 6 months. And that was downtown traveling mostly. Well, that was the first bike, a couple of bikes I had. I started out with a Honda little trail bike that you climb mountains and things with, and everybody honked their horn at me going into the wind. If I went in with the wind, well, I could drive the speed limit, but 30 miles an hour.
Yeah.
Going into the wind was a tough one. And in Lubbock, the wind blew 35 to 45 miles every day anyway.
The old adage in West Texas was that you knew that it was an okay day to be outside if you opened the front door,
yeah,
and extended a solid steel pipe.
And if it bent,
and if it only bent,
oh,
then it was okay to go out for that day. Now, if it bent and broke off, you close your front door and you stayed home.
Right. Now, in the wintertime, I had to ride it in sleet, snow, hail, rain, whatever, to deliver telegrams. And when I'd go to the bank to deliver telegrams to the bank, and in the wintertime, I had a mask on, and everybody looked at you, but of course, the guard, he knew who I was, so he just ignored me. But it was funny.
A mask.
I got a laugh out of it.
Yeah, they probably would have tasered you these days.
Oh, yeah, it'd be different today, but back in those days.
My bank,
taser you first and then ask questions.
My banker admitted that they have kept their lobby closed even until now, in part, of course, related to health issues, but
right,
in part, knowing that people who do come in are going to be wearing masks.
Yes.
And so they
it's a prep.
You know, the drive-through is okay, but you have to set an appointment and show proof of who you are at the front locked door,
right,
before they'll even unlock the door.
Yeah. But then that job, knowing the city as well as I did, helped me get a full-time job at the fire department. I got to tell people where to go without getting punched in the nose. I was a dispatcher. I got to tell them, and no one argued with me when I rang the bells and whistles and said, get with it.
Did you get to drive the fire truck?
No. Oh, I did one time. They had a major fire, and when I got off work at 11 o'clock at night, that shift, they needed some more hose. So they asked if I could drive one of the pickups that was left, or a truck, smaller truck, loaded it with more hose, and and then drove that to where the fire was, you know, and got the siren and all.
Cool.
Cool.
But you didn't have a Dalmatian dog.
No, I didn't have a Dalmatian dog. I had a dachshund. Little wiener dog.
A feisty wiener dog.
Spicy. It was pretty spicy, all right.
Feisty.
Feisty. He was pretty feisty.
Yeah. He was spicy too, but he
was
spicy.
My first dog, actually.
Good dog, though.
Yeah.
I was telling Todd I had a Dalmatian growing up.
Oh, okay.
It's my first dog. Mm-hmm. They were very, you can see why they used them for fires, because anytime there was smoke or anything around, she just went absolutely
berserk.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
Extremely sensitive.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, one of the ladies I played Hammer Dulcimer with had a Dalmatian.
Well, I remember being real small and seeing a Dalmatian up in the neighborhood that belonged to someone. I don't know who they were, but it was very gentle. I remember the spots and the white and the spots, and it was very gentle, the pet, and I was just about its height. So I was pretty young.
They're great dogs. Tim Tebow has a Dalmatian.
Oh, he does.
It's his wife's.
Oh.
Her name is Patterson.
Ah, wow.
They've got three dogs.
This is the class on 1st and 2nd Timothy.
Oh, is it?
Uh-huh. And there are other classes available, including one that started tonight on the Book of Psalms.
What is the one I was told to go to?
Was the one for Psalms?
Yes, sir.
Okay, it's in the other building.
Is it? Okay.
Uh-huh, room 109. Once you get inside that building, just look for room 109. The teacher is Mark.
Mm-hmm.
So you're welcome to stay here. The teacher here is Dan, but it's going to be a good class, too, either way.
Yeah, if you go back out the front door.
Yeah, are you familiar with where that is?
I'm Sarah Skipper.
Oh, okay.
So I've been here for 8 years now.
I figured you had been. You know where you're going.
Yes.
Bye-bye now.
So they must be doing a different series now. They must have started something different. Hmm. For the Psalms?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Mark's starting a new class tonight over in the same room where he's doing Hebrews on Sunday morning.
Oh, yeah.
The dining room, but yeah.
And tonight's class will be really good.
I thought you said room 109.
Yeah, that's
uh-huh, that is 109 is the number to that particular room.
Oh.
115 is one of the rooms, 112, and then 109 is that kitchen dining room.
Oh, 104 is that corner room.
Correct, uh-huh.
Okay, I'm getting goofed up myself.
Yeah, all right.
Is Todd coming back?
I don't know. He may have decided he wants to go to Psalms too.
I've got
a question. I think they'll start in Psalm 1, won't they?
No. No, I know.
I'm just joking.
He's doing general stuff. I just talked to him.
Oh, okay.
I got a question for you.
Go ahead.
Okay. 1 Peter 5.
All right.
As they're ending this up, Peter says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son."
Uh-huh.
Was Mark Peter's son? Or
he was related to Peter, but not a son. Paul called Timothy his son,
right,
even though they were not blood related, but because Paul had become a mentor to Timothy, he refers to him in his writings, as you'll hear tonight. He'll say, "Timothy, my son." Well, Peter had the same kind of relationship with Mark, kind of like a mentor, and so Peter often referred to John Mark as his full name. Now, John Mark went with Paul and with Barnabas on the beginning of their first journey,
and then he fell away.
And then came home.
Right.
And so
Paul was rather
John Mark had connections with a lot of individuals, and we believe that John Mark's family, his mom, were well-to-do people. They owned a home in Jerusalem, which is probably where the apostles went after Jesus was crucified. We think that they hung out at the home of John Mark's family. And in fact, the writer John, not John the Apostle, writes about a young man who is, they try to grab him, and he slides out of his clothes and runs away naked in Jerusalem. The general consensus is that was John Mark.
Okay. And Matthew's original name was Levi.
Right. The same way that Paul was known by his Hebrew name, Saul.
Correct.
And so Matthew was known as Levi, but to the non-Jewish people, they would have called him Matthew.
And Peter was Simon.
Uh-huh. Right. Well, that was his given name. His nickname was Peter. That was the name that Jesus gave him, which technically meant
Petrus.
Pebble.
Pebble
or little rock.
Yeah.
It's hard because there are at least three different Marys that are referred to in the ministry of Jesus, and at least two Judases,
yes,
that were a part of his closest group. And so it's not surprising that people get confused.
Oh, yes.
Then you have James the Apostle and James the half-brother of Jesus and John the Apostle and John the Baptizer. I mean, ah!
Yeah, but also there are religious groups that combine those personalities to make them one person rather than sorting out that they really are different.
Yeah. Oops.
When I read that today, I thought, geez, if I had missed that the whole time, that Mark who traveled with Peter so much, that was actually
son. We think that John Mark was nephew to Barnabas.
Good evening.
Hey. Well, good evening, Andre.
How you doing?
Doing great. Good to see you.
Hi.
Who is that masked man?
Hey, that's Andre.
We'll let him in.
Sure.
Yes.
Hi-yo.
I'm coming back with the room.
I'm going to steal this chair.
Yes.
It's not stealing if you're
eating.
It's not stealing if it's open and you're using it. I wish we had a bunch of those. They're so much more comfortable.
The church we went to in Rochester, they support a church in Lithuania.
Bridge Y'all Park.
And
right here?
The main church is in South Carolina. Well, anyway, they took a collection of money because they were taking refugees and even actually church members from Belarus, because the church members are having to leave there because of Belarus supporting Russia.
Yeah.
Anyway, when
there
they got ready to send the
money,
the banking system shut down, so they couldn't even send them money. And they're really hurting. All of that is just roll up.
There's a prayer request up there already for you, and I've got, and it's a
about 50 seconds.
One of the people that we
start of class.
Trouble with the people. But then the restroom was called and said that we can't send it. So when I buy a public and got my money back, not what I wanted, of course.
No, no. No, they're holding the church and stuff there on the building, so as soon as things open up.
It is 7 o'clock, Daniel.
Good.
You are already live whenever you're ready to start.
I'm ready. Good evening. We're
good evening.
Oh, yeah.
Welcoming all of you to the online presentation from old Dan Payne and 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. We're going to be looking at the last few chapters of Timothy. Perhaps we can get through all of that. Miss Chris and I had the privilege of participating in a family event in the land of Disney. So we were invited to go to Disney World, and it seems to be up in the air, Mr. Disney and his organization. So we were invited to go to Disney World, and my son's father-in-law, Ed Godby, was a Coast Guard retired, so we had the privilege of being in a military resort there at Disney near the Polynesian Resort. And so he and his wife, Michael, Megan, Brecken, Ryan, Kate, Blakely, and little Micah, and old Dan tottering around like an old geezer, and Miss Chris, who I don't know where she gets the energy, but she sure does get it. She's with us tonight. Ordinarily, she teaches the littlest ones, and they love her dearly. But the reason we wanted to start with that, this small green piece of paper, as I'm holding in my hand, allows all of us, especially me, to be sponsored by my son and his father-in-law to the military resort. And it allows me a guest ID card. We were instructed to keep this with you at all times and have your picture ID as well available. And Florida DOT has helped with that. So that's one thing. Now, this interesting thing, who's got a name Daniel on it, you may not be able to see it on camera, but as you can tell, I'm turning it around here. This says Disney World 50. They're all excited about 50 years of adventure. The reason we're calling this to your attention is that I had an interesting experience that relates spiritually. When there's a special entry, I must put this in front of a small electronic device. And it must turn green. If it turns white, it's saying, nope, Dan, you're not allowed. You're not coming in here. Now, you know very well that in the Disney program, these little rascally cards could, you know, if I were really doddering and old and I dropped my card somewhere, somehow, and someone else claimed to be Daniel. There's a lot of folks that are my shape and size. No hair, little chubby round face, a round little belly, you know, and all of that. But the thing that's, in addition to this, they have a little device there. And when I first checked in and registered my card, they wanted me to put my right index finger, the pointer finger that you learned in elementary, right there on that, and when it turned green, then this and this allows me to go to Disney World. Now, he called his thing the Magic Kingdom. Can you guess where I might be going with that? Are we in a spiritual kingdom?
Yes, we are.
We are, aren't we? So, Mr. Disney has a Magic Kingdom, environmental prototype City of Tomorrow and all kinds of wonderful adventures. And I was with the, how can I be kind and loving? A lot of people walking through, thousands and thousands and thousands of people in the Magic Kingdom, and every one of them had to have one of these or some other way to be permitted in. If I went to Universal Studios, which is down there, and I used this and my little finger, what would you think the attendant at Universal Studios would have said? Mm-hmm. Eh. As Ron McQuinn would say.
That's right. Feel of the buzzard.
Yeah, I know. Ron, I've been in your class so many times, I know your moves, and they're good moves. a dear brother in Christ. Suppose I stand there and argue with Universal Studios and saying, you have to let me in. You've got to let me in. I said, well, sir, we don't want to hurt your feelings, sir, but could we see that card that you're putting up again? I don't know how they enter into Universal Studios, but, oh, you mean, no, sir, this applies to Disney World. You're trying to enter the wrong kingdom. Universal Studios is not Disney World. All right, now there are note takers here, because old Dan's got a strategy up his sleeve in addition to his arm. And I'm suggesting, does the Lord Jesus have entry requirements to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? Oh. And once I'm in that kingdom, am I supposed to behave in a Christ-like manner? If I go into Disney World and get ugly and argumentative and act rudely, well, what could they do? They could take me gently by the arm and high-step me like my mama would when I was a little boy, and we would go right to the entrance, and they would say, there's the monorail, you get right on that, and off you go, and do not trespass on our place. And why did they eject me from the Magic Kingdom? I was acting in a disorderly manner. And all of us would agree, that would that be proper? Well, Brother Bell is saying, yes, that would certainly be proper. You've got to behave yourself in the kingdom. Question, if we're in the Lord's kingdom, do we have to behave ourselves? Should we not act Christ-like? Okay. Now, are there specific entry requirements? Well, there are. And if we get into the kingdom and claim that we've done that, do we expect the Heavenly Father to follow his word? And if he gives us instructions, would it be just the same as the dear folks at Walt Disney World who have certain procedures that are to be followed before you enter into their kingdom? And there are certain procedures to be followed before you enter into the Lord's kingdom? And we ought to sort of sit with that a little bit. Yes. And if I lose my card, there's another way to validate that I am who I claim to be. It's called a little fingerprint. Who did my fingerprints? The Heavenly Father, didn't he? And yours? If this was lost and Brother John Bell picked it up and he tried to get entry into the Magic Kingdom, that first of all, I say, so you're Daniel? Yeah, I'm Daniel. I'm Daniel Payne, sure enough. I said, put your finger right here. And when Brother Bell puts his finger on that little device, what's going to happen? Mm-mm. Now, I'm convinced that the Heavenly Father has entry requirements. And I made a bit of a jest to say that if I was acting ugly, they would escort me out. Do you think somebody that thinks they're a disciple and is acting ugly and arguing with the Heavenly Father might not get entry? I don't know if I like where you're going with this, Brother Dan. All right. We have a retired who besides Brother John Bell is military and retired or has participated in the...
Ron P. Air
Force. Okay. Air Force and Army?
Yes, sir.
And then, of course, my father and my son's father-in-law was Coast Guard. And so the words Uniform Code of Military Justice, what does that mean to you, Brother Bell? All right. Whatever the armed force, these are the rules of how you are to conduct yourself as a soldier. Now, easy questions. Brother Bell, am I subject to the Uniform Code of Military Justice? Why? I'm not part of the armed forces. So those rules and laws do not apply to Dan Payne. When you muster out and accept retirement, are you still under the Code of Uniform Military Justice?
Absolutely.
Okay. Retirement does not change your relationship to that code. And now, does that mean, and correct me if I'm confused, because you're the expert here and I'm the student and you're teaching me. Could you be court-martialed in retirement?
Oh, absolutely.
All right. Brother Bell is saying?
It depends on the fellow.
All right. He says, yes, yes, in fact, you could be court-martialed. In time of war, do the rules get more intense?
Absolutely.
Brother Bell says, absolutely, that's amen. That means that if I'm on a ship, a naval vessel, and I'm scared to death, and I go over the side, plunk, in time of war, what can happen to me, Brother Bell? They're going to try to save my sorry hide, and they're going to throw me in the slammer, or in now, it might be naval term, brig. Is that correct, brig? And then I will be tried. Could I get the death penalty for trying to abandon ship and escape?
You could.
I could get death. So this code, we're going somewhere, and I'm going to bring it to a conclusion. When somebody obeys the gospel and meets the terms God lays down, are they subject to a code of spiritual justice? And can you support that? I will, because I've thought about this, but can you support that?
Jesus told his...
Ron?
Apostles, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
All right.
Jesus certainly connected action and internal devotion as signs of love.
Okay. Now, we've established that I'm not subject to the Uniform Code of Military Justice because I'm not in the military or whatever, nor am I have ever been. So I'm not subject to those rules. Do pagans and heathens, they're answerable to God, aren't they? But are they subject to the rules of being a disciple of Christ, a Christian, a follower of the Lamb? All right. Brother Stanfield's shaking his negative.
According to Romans, is they're a law to themselves.
They are a law to themselves. They're subject to God's wrath. But they are not in Christ, are they? They're not in that status. They're not in the military. Now, where's all this coming from? Well, let me apply. You remember that the first part of our letter to Timothy, Paul says, I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain where? In Ephesus. So where is he? He's in Ephesus. Did Paul write a letter to those brethren? He sure did. And over there, does it talk about soldiering? It does, doesn't it? And he spiritualized that. We fight not against flesh and blood. We're not in the carnal warfare, but we fight not against, but there are, when we are transferred into the kingdom, we become subject to our great commander. And who is that? The God, the Father, the Lord Jesus. And how does God the Father give us instructions on how we are to conduct ourselves as soldiers of Christ? Through his word, right? Yes, Ron. You have a comment or question?
Fight the good fight of the faith.
fight? Yes, we're at war, a spiritual war. Now there's carnal war, and we prayed for Ukraine. And babies are dying, and mothers and fathers are dying. Buildings are being destroyed. Shipping ports are being destroyed and shut down. That, there's that in on our world even as we speak. So we're suggesting this. Was Timothy a soldier of Christ?
Yes.
Okay. And if the apostle who had been selected and turned from Satan's service, okay, Satan's service, who became his new commander? The Lord Jesus, didn't he? On the Damascus Road? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you were quite, you know. All right. How do you think Satan might react to losing one of his chief lieutenants? Would Satan be upset about that? Serious upset. Well, what does Satan have in his arsenal to hurt a soldier of Christ like the Apostle Paul? Oh, remember at the beginning of our class, we had a list of all that he suffered? Shipwreck, hunger, beatings, and who's behind all of that that's going at the great apostle? Satan is Satan active in our world even tonight?
Yes.
He is, isn't he? Okay. Look at, this is review. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, that's in history, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, lies in hypocrisy, seared conscience with a hot iron. And now he gets down to the nitty-gritty. And that bottom line is forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And he goes on to more information. Now, one of the things that Satan is about is developing this idea that his ministers have special knowledge. And when he gets them into a congregation, that special knowledge, and in the Greek language, it's called gnosis, and you've heard it maybe not using the word Gnosticism. We've got special knowledge and we know stuff, and you pay us for teaching you, and part of our teaching is that all flesh is bad, marriage is not a good thing, it's of the flesh, certain foods you have to. All of this is being spread about in Ephesus. So, first we're pointing out that Satan's at work in the first century in Ephesus, this great, awesome congregation. And the Apostle Paul has been transferred from Satan's army to the Lord's army, and Jesus is his commander, and he's getting instructions. Now, who would also be working with the Apostle Paul? Timothy. When Paul writes to Timothy that he gives him some commands, I went and did some checking on some of the original language. And this is Greek English, and then I have some other, this is Greek, and you can see it's all Greek to me here, right? Mm-hmm. There are things when Paul, in the English, says, I command you, it's like a military order for Timothy to do specific things as a soldier of Christ. So there are certain things that he is required to do because he is subject to obedience to Paul, obedience to the Heavenly Father, and he wants the very best of the brethren in Ephesus who are also soldiers, men and women, soldiers of Christ. They're all in that spiritual army and that spiritual warfare. Now, in our brotherhood, there's something called East European Missions. And they are putting the Word of God, not for evangelistic purpose, but for proper training in the schools of the Ukrainian provinces. And that's been going on since the 90s, right, Miss Mary? She's nodding yes, that's about the time. So in the 90s, in Donetsk region, in the eastern part, which was at that time part of Russia, they began to find that when the Word of God was put in some of those provinces, the interesting thing happened, and this may be new for you, but review for some of you have heard me speak about it, misbehavior began to drop. Academic excellence began to rise. At the time, the president of the Ukraine asked his director of education for the country, find out why, and he came back with a report. In those places where the Word of God in the Ukrainian language is used to instruct our boys and girls, misbehavior goes down, intellectual achievement goes up. His directive to the education minister was, tell all the other provinces to do the same. His interest was that all of the boys and girls, well, he wanted the misbehavior to go down in the Ukrainian schools. That's just good. It's called righteousness or godliness. And now we would understand it that way, but that's, and all these boys and girls are, it's been 30 years, more than that, perhaps, from 1990 until 2022. Who might not like the Word of God getting in the Ukrainian schools? Do we have an enemy? Brother Bill is very much involved in the Ukrainian mission, and yes, and so we're suggesting that there may be an ulterior motive by Satan on the earth today, and he doesn't want the Ukrainian provinces to be receptive to good behavior and righteous conduct. And now, does that mean 100% of the Ukrainian people are moral and godly? No, we're not suggesting that. But we're saying, as in Ephesus and all the persecution that Paul suffered as a good soldier of Christ, well, the Lord Jesus, when he was here, did Satan ever let up on him? He never did. Satan is a serious, serious enemy, isn't he? And he threatens you with death. He does. He says, I'm going to hurt you. If you don't come back to me and serve me in wickedness, I'm going to hurt you, Christians. And I'm probably in trouble with him right now for bringing this to y'all's attention. I pray that the Lord will watch over me. Yes, Miss Mary?
We'll give him a reminder. Acts 4, the Christians prayed for boldness, and they got it.
All righty.
And Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7.
Yes.
God has not given us a spirit of fear.
Thank
but
you.
Of power and of love.
Okay.
And a sound mind.
I'm standing at attention. I want to be an honorable soldier of Christ. And I'm probably not doing justice to the Marines who knew how to stand at attention, right?
It isn't just crazy information.
Yeah. Short story. I had a young man in high school that got into mischief, and he lived in the eastern part of our county there in North Carolina, and he liked to drive a 454 truck, orange, and tires tended to smoke, and he was just a real... Well, he finished his program of suspension, no names here, of course, and then he went into the Marines. And one Sunday, he came back for some time, and I looked on the front row. That was the boy that was in my program. But they had done something to him. Can you tell a young man or a young lady that's been trained to be a Marine on the instant when they sit down in a church meeting? Ramrod straight. And I looked there and I said, I'm blown away. I am blown away. And all we're suggesting is, as Christians, should we not embrace this wonderful salvation that we have and soldier as best we can? And there's room for everyone now. And some of us like that intensity. And Brother Bell would be the first to say, now, Dan, you don't get too extreme here, brother. There are some that want to be Army Rangers, Navy SEALs, Delta Force. These are the elites. And you might want to be an elite if you're a young man. But then do we have to have, do the elites have to eat food? Yes. And does somebody in the kitchen have to prepare? Can an Army Ranger or Navy SEAL function with no food? No. So there's a place for everyone. And if you like that intensity and you want to be the most awesome soldier of Christ possible, you can do that. I know that there are some that say, we just don't care for Mr. Lee. Mr. Lee, who's that? General Lee, you know, in the conflict that we have had in the 19th century. Well, I was going to be on this theme tonight, I got to looking at Mr. Lee's four years at West Point. You know how many demerits that man got in 4 years? Zero demerits. He graduated second in the 1829 class at West Point. Only one man had a half a point or maybe a point and a half more than Robert E. Lee. He set himself to bring honor to the Lee family, is connected with President Washington, and he set himself to bring honor to his family. And this is before all this 1860 stuff began to happen, and he served. All we're suggesting is that it is humanly possible, but you have to dedicate yourself to that. Now, to the text. In chapter 4, Paul warns about certain things that Satan is about, and we read a few lines of that. And now, you'll notice in looking broadly at the First Timothy letter, he's talking about characteristics of members of the Church of Christ in the first century. It's not so much a checklist as it's a description of the kind of character you want to find in church leaders. So the deacons have to have this kind of spiritual quality of character. And he lists several things, and he gets into the management of their behavior, their insight, their older men, and so their relationship with their wife, all of this. So character. Deacons as well, their character. And he wants to have the very best in each local congregation of the eldership of the deacons. And now he gets on, and last time you were looking perhaps at the kind of character that a young minister might have. And so, do all of you remember Timmy Lachlan? Do you remember what Brother Mark Jameson said on the last Lord's Day when Timothy presented at the Lord's table? And he commended the parents. But who else is to be commended? Had Timothy been attending the Hebrews class? And what an impressive character that this young man has. And what an honor it was on his last Lord's Day with us before he returns to mom and dad and grandmother and grandfather and Santa Rosa County and Milton, Florida. To just sort of collect his thoughts and catch his breath. And so we all wish he could return. And we're calling attention to, I'm impressed with the young man. Perhaps you are as well. And wouldn't we say, I don't know what he wants to do, but he sure has some potential in the kingdom of God. Just Dan talking. Now, that's for you to agree or disagree with me. But it looks like when our parents give us a name, or grandparents or somebody, and they put a name on us, somehow maybe a little one grows up and they try to live up to the name, especially if it's a biblical name. You may have a biblical name. Mine's Daniel. Well, I've always sort of, I like the book of Daniel, and I like the character of Daniel, and I like his diplomacy and all of that. And so I've, but if you're given the name Timothy, perhaps young Timothy is living up to the name that he's been given. I hope that's the case. But now look at chapter 5, and we see that even though Timothy's been given some authority to command in Ephesus, that doesn't mean he goes into that congregation shaking his finger at everybody in the... Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man. Exhort him as your father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, and that is something important, with all purity. Okay, so Timothy is a young man, he's single, apparently, and he has been cautioned, beware that you treat the younger women most respectfully and with dignity, and mind yourself. And so that is a very important component of what Timothy was to be as a minister. Now look at what else. There was no Social Security or support payments back in the day, right? So just as we mentioned, the elders, the deacons, the ministers have certain characteristics. Paul is also going to take a look at the widows, and he's sensitive to the church resources, and he says, hey, the church has some a treasury. It has some resources. However, the church should not be burdened if the widow has family members to take care of them. And if something were to happen to me and Miss Chris were to become a widow and we had no resources, and then her character would come forward, and perhaps the elders would be saying, Miss Chris is destitute, Dan's gone, she's got no money, or she hasn't any money. What has she done to, and were there widows in Ephesus, perhaps? And so he goes through the characteristics of an honorable widow that would be subject to being given Social Security by the church. Look at verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. So she's got to be 60 or above. And not unless she's been the wife of one man, not multiple husbands, one guy. That would fit. Well reported for good works. And Miss Chris and Miss Judy and others, they're well reported for good works, aren't they? And you'd have to be a spy and watch them close to find out, because they don't publicize the good works that they do. They just quietly do. Miss Mary and some others. And the fact that we're calling attention does not in any way exclude other sisters in Christ that do these good works. Well reported for good works if she's brought up children. Well, Miss Chris has done that. We got two boys, and we love them dearly. Yeah, you caught that, didn't you? Oh, you so fast. Oh, I love this class. You are just totally awesome. Michael is the registered nurse. Patrick is the fellow that takes care of old and infirm citizens. So if I get needing some surgery, then Michael And if I get old and feeble and I'm still with us, Patrick, and he'll take good care of old Dan, old Dad in this case. Brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Now, a senior woman left all alone, destitute, can be added to the Social Security list of a congregation large enough to support. And now it goes on. What about the younger ladies that are still, some tragedy? You know, like Ukraine is all torn up, and there's going to be some widows. The young men and older men are required by law to stay in Ukraine and defend the nation. You can't leave. So they send their women and children to Poland, to Lithuania, to Warsaw, to it, and some of them pass away. Tragically, they die. That leaves a widow. Now, what would some of the, especially Christian brethren, these younger widows would be encouraged to find a good Christian man and keep house and keep good care of raising your children from your first husband and maybe having some more children. You're young and you can do this. And Paul is always calling attention to some things that maybe are not proper. As he says, not in every case, but some of these young widows learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips, chat, busybodies that busy around, minding everybody's business but their own, saying things they ought not. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's in that group. He's just raising a concern that if there's this going on, they're not worthy to be added to the list. And, of course, they ought to repent of some of these things that Paul talks about. And so they are to marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And look at verse 15. Boy, is he always, the Apostle Paul is always aware of the enemy, isn't he? For some have already turned aside after Satan. Okay, if women can follow the devil and men can follow the devil, you just don't, Satan's always busy. And he wants members of the church to act devilish. And the apostle and God and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit wants righteous conduct. And you're responsible for your righteous conduct as a good soldier of Christ, man or woman, boy or girl. Behave yourself. So, and again he reiterates, the family is to take care of women in need. And if you don't, this stings. When I was at the Disney World with my family, I walked amongst thousands of people in the Magic Kingdom. And I looked, there were people everywhere. I just stood there, and sometimes they would come around me. It would be like, here's a little old Dan Payne rock right in the middle of this, and the flow would be around me, and just thousands and thousands of people. Listen to what the apostle says about this. If you don't care for your family, you're worse than an infidel. And that's pretty bad, to be in the church and be worse than an infidel. A non-believer, oh, that's a terrible thought, that some member of the church could be thought of as worse than just some of these people that just live wickedly day after day after day. Well, at the end of chapter 5, he talks about there's a certain group of elders who are especially apt in instruction, and maybe they've gotten into a situation where they need to be paid from the church treasury. And so Paul goes back into the old Jewish law, and he pulls out an idea, and that idea is that we were instructed by the old law when the ox is treading out the grain, the ox is allowed to have some nourishment for his labor. And in the same way, an elder that serves in such a way should also be supported with the resources of the church, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. However, verse 19, if somebody corrects you, do you instantly begin to feel like, and you get that old grumpiness, you know, it's a Disney reference, you know, one of those short fellows, you know, I'm not happy, you know, I might be grumpy or sleepy or one of those. Well, that old grumpiness can come up when somebody says, and a senior corrects. So you could start talking ugly. Listen to what Paul admonishes here about leadership, Todd and John. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also may fear. Now, I charge you. This is the order verse. Like a soldier, he is being charged. I charge you before whom? God, the Lord Jesus, the elect angels. You observe these things without what? Prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. You treat everybody without prejudice and most respectfully. And if they need to rebuke, correct them. But you don't single them out. You don't fuss at those you don't care for and ignore those that are your buddies. Don't do that. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily or share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now, I want you to reflect on something. There's people that go to the next few verses and they say, you know, alcohol, that's something we can do. Yes, sir. Well, I don't know about that. I'm going to suggest some thinking here. This is an apostolic letter, isn't it? And this letter, in addition to the one to the church at Ephesus, I believe was read publicly so that the Ephesian congregation and the members of that great, great church there in Ephesus would hear Timothy's responsibilities. And it takes an apostle writing here and recognizing Timothy gets queasy in the stomach. Titus, which we will study in the future, has no such admonition. Well, a little wine, and, you know, I've learned a funny thing about that. If you drink some water and vinegar, vinegar is an acid, and your stomach has that. And if you put that down in there, it can calm your stomach upset. That's vinegar. Well, a little wine, and so they're hearing that Timothy is authorized, like a doctor's prescription, to have a little. And he's more than warned about drunkenness and other misbehavior. So there are drugs that can get a hold of us, and if you stay away from them, it's all the better. But if you have to use some, then it can be permitted. And so my opinion here is Paul is saying, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. The church would hear this and say, okay, when we see Timothy tipping the glass, it's authorized here, and we read that from the apostle. So the apostles approved a little because Timothy has sickness. Now other people want to say, oh, well, we can do that. No. Now that's not sound doctrine. When somebody else is authorized, that doesn't give you carte blanche to do whatever you want to do anyway. And so we're being adamant about that. Now, chapter 6, he gets into this idea of bond servants. Just noticed, in the English language, have you ever noticed that the word slave it has an E on it, and if you drop the E, it's like Slav. Why is that in the English language, in the translations?
I'm sure the word comes from the Russian.
All right, Bob, you're right. And Brother Stanford, mouth not working today. Bob says it comes from that Russian world of Slavic people who were greatly put in bondage. And then it was such a thing that it got into the English language. The original in this language is doulos. Has nothing to do with Slav or slave. It's doulos. That's the original word. And the English translators, recognizing that the English people would better understand the kind of servitude, used that because of the bondage the Slavic people were placed under in ancient time. But he talks about the relationship of bond servants, and today we often will interpret that as employer-employee. Now, you can always leave your employer and find other employment. But notice the relationship that Paul is talking about in this somebody over you and has the resources and you serve them. How are you to serve them? Not with eye service, but genuinely. In our congregation, have we people of wealth? We do, don't we? And people that have business? We do, don't we? Now, if you were to be a contractor and a member of the congregation that's young, at one time I was, had a building project, and you came to that contractor and said, I'm a member of the church, I'd like to work for you. How should a young man work for a contractor? As for the Lord. So if the superintendent or the foreman says, Dan, or whatever your name happens to be, would you go to my truck and get the 4-foot level? Now, if you're sort of a tail dragger, you go, that sends a message, doesn't it? Reluctantly going to the truck. Suppose he says, Dan, go get my 4-foot. And all of a sudden you see this young fellow run to the foreman's truck, gets the 4-foot level, and runs back, and here you are, sir. What if you were that foreman, how would you react? Would you like that? Would that get somebody's attention? You know, what we're suggesting is with the heart, you serve your employer with diligence, with zeal, with passion, with love, with honor. And that employer says, I wish I had 1,000 employees like this one. And that is the idea that Paul is certainly presenting here. Well, there's more yet in the 6th chapter. Verse 12, we notice, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Who else confessed a good confession? When Mr. Pilate put Jesus to the question, what was the answer? You said it. I don't know that Jesus was quite excited about that because he had much to face in the next few hours. But are you the Christ? You said it. And Jesus made the good confession, and Paul references that. Now, I don't know that Paul was around then, but maybe Jesus personally shared that information, or brethren told the story of Jesus and his trial. You keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And he goes on. You notice what Paul says here about God? Our God is the living God. What does that recall? Do you remember Elijah? Do you remember a certain contest on, wasn't it Mount Carmel? Correct me if I'm wrong. Mount Carmel? Elijah? You boys go first, because there are many. And they did. But it didn't end well for the Baal worshipers, did it? Why? Their God didn't answer. Our God is the living God, and he's the only one. Comments, questions, and then we're going to put a wrap on the class for this evening. Others? Anything? Yes, Thomas Gentry.
Your employer and you as an employee, and God, you know, in Scripture says, go the second mile.
Absolutely.
Be willing to go the second mile.
Yes.
And not cheat on your time at lunch and breaks and all that kind of stuff.
Be a man or woman of integrity. By the way, would there be anything sinfully wrong about going the third mile? Miss Mary says, absolutely not. If you want to go to the third mile, do it. And people will be impressed with the character that you demonstrate. I have other stories, but time has expired, hasn't it? And, yes, Miss Chris?
You're not going to tell a story about Saturday?
Do you think I should? Do I have a half a minute? I'm going to have to really tighten it up.
You know, be quick.
Yes, ma'am. Many of you have seen this hat, the Chosen, right here. Well, we were journeying back, and Miss Chris needed some plastic boats for the boys and girls on Sunday morning class. And so we tried one thing another, and it just wasn't working. And I said, well, why don't we go by Hobby Lobby and just see. They might have the boats that we need. And so the plan was laid that we would go to the Hobby Lobby, and we took an early exit and went right on Newberry Road to Hobby Lobby, pulled in, went in, and I just ambled around while Miss Chris was doing her looking. Well, I had on my hat, and I was just ambling around, and this senior lady pushing her cart was right there at the Hobby Lobby. And so we struck up a conversation, and she was telling me about her boys that she raised and her husband and all kinds of things, that adventures that she had, and one thing and another, and we got to talking, and I got to tell her about my experiences at Disney World, and we went into detail about some of those experiences, and so she seemed like she might be interested in something more. And so I found out that she had been a Methodist in her younger years and was coming from New York down here. And I said, to shorten it down, have you ever heard of the Church of Christ? And she said, well, yes, I have. I have heard of the Church of Christ. Do you have somebody there named Dylan? I said, well, yes, Donnie Dylan is our college minister. Well, he's my neighbor. He mows my lawn. I got goosebumps. How about you? A random stop at the Hobby Lobby. Dan's just being Dan all over the Hobby Lobby, enjoying the ambiance and the music and all of the Hobby Lobby. You that go there know. And so I told Miss Jean, who is Donnie Dillon's neighbor, I said, you know, Miss Jean, I think he's tapping you on the shoulder today. I'm building on the coincidence. What are the odds coming from Tampa all the way up here and stopping at random at a Hobby Lobby and running into Donnie Dillon's neighbor and inviting her to come, and I think you'll like the Church of Christ. Well, I didn't know she'd already been coming before the 2020 events. And she says, you know, sometimes I said, you know, we sing a cappella, don't need the instrument, our voices are the instrument. And she says, I just like to close my eyes and listen to the music. Four-part harmony, and we do it so superbly. So we're just excited to share.
And then Donnie called you and said,
I have a text message on this little devilish device.
His neighbor told him, I met a man at Hobby Lobby, and I will be coming to church.
I will be coming to church. How about that? Now, the thing, Miss Chris wanted that told tonight because we are in Brother Bill's class on Holy Spirit. What do y'all think? Do you think the Holy Spirit might have been doing something behind the scenes, coordinating all of this? And I'm sitting here saying, okay, through me, whatever you want, sir. Thy will be done. And Miss Jean has been invited one more time to come and be a part of a great worship experience on the Lord's Day. Thank you for tuning in, being online, being in the class today. And I don't know, maybe I took my vitamins today. But it's exciting to talk about Jesus and the great apostle and Timothy, his able assistant, and all the other important things we had to say tonight. Would you bow and we'll be briefly dismissed. Kind, loving Father, we hope that we have quitted ourselves in an honorable way tonight in the class. We pray that everything said and done is according to your will, and anything said and done contrary to that will be ignored and cast aside. Dear Father, we thank you for Ron and his kindness to substitute last midweek. Your blessing on him and his health and recovery. And thank you, Father, that you will be with us as we journey home. Help us to be excited about your Son, excited about your Word, just enthusiastic in letting you work through us to bring glory and honor and your message of salvation to the dear folks in Gainesville, Florida. It's our prayer in Jesus' name.